The scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This is Mother's Day, another treat for you ladies. I'm not going to do a lesson about moms. And a lot of pressure on men when there is Mother's Day. I got covered. I covered myself. I bought her some flowers yesterday, so I'm done with it. Yeah, you got to know your audience before you do a joke like that because, you know, being a mom is a difficult thing. And though they deserve a day, you know, we want to be careful. We don't go like, here's your day, here's breakfast in bed or something, and then we're done, get back to work. You know, moms are really great to have around. I don't know, anybody's, you got a mom, you got a great thing around the house, and you need to take care of them. So, take care of them. You know, help them out around the thing. Don't be waiting for one day out of the year to do stuff. You watch them, see what they're doing, can you help them out? And you just, any way you can. And then also, kids, you want to give them hugs all the time. You just walk up there, give them a hug, and moms love that, and they'll do that stuff. Moms are the only person that you can do really stupid stuff around, and they still love you. Other dads just get to set up, but the moms, they still love you and stuff on that. So we want to take care of them all year long. So watch them, see what they're doing, and help them out wherever you can there. Don't take them for granted. If you take them for granted, that means you got a really, really good mom who's taking care of all kinds of stuff, and you just expect things on that there. So, on to my lesson here. And this is things about the Christian and politics. We want to be ambassadors for Christ, but we live in this country, and talking about the United States of America. July 4th is going to be our 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And in my opinion, this is the greatest country there has ever been. Now, some people might go, I don't know, David in Israel back in his time, that was a pretty good time. I go like, okay, maybe you got me there. Then I started thinking like, well, wait a minute, there was no Ohio State football then. And finding a really decent barbecue rib place was really hard to do. So I'm going to say, no, I'm going to stick with United States. United States has been the best thing on this here. So on this, and the question comes up a lot of times is what should be our attitude as a Christian here, living here in this world, and what we should be thinking about as being a Christian in this country, and it's the, you know, about government obedience to things. There's a lot of laws that they pass that you really don't agree with and stuff. And there's a, you know, or how about serving in the government, being a worker in the government? Or how about just engaging in politics and that stuff? You know, if we love this country, and a lot of us do, and we want it to thrive, we would like this country to do really well. Because people have given their lives to defend this country. Thousands upon thousands of men and women have died in just to preserve this country, what we've got here. So that's one of the things I do on Memorial Day, is I don't just go there and go to the cemetery and just remember, yes, some people died. I kind of look, kind of like the Lord's Supper, I kind of reflect. I said, you know, what am I doing with my life that these people have sacrificed so that I can enjoy this thing? And there's some people that just, they get into all kinds of trouble all the time. I said, is that what you do with the freedoms that you receive, or that's what you think about and stuff? So we're looking at that. We definitely want a government that looks out for the best interest of its citizens. But if we are not careful, we can find ourselves in a lot of troubled waters. Downright fights with other people on politics. Words fights, or even worse. You know, we've seen that kind of things playing out where people are getting injured and killed because of politics. And it can really, most importantly, set us up to fail as citizens of Christ's kingdom. When we looked at Matthew, the 5th and 6th and 7th chapters, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in my series, we talked about that it's Christ's kingdom, and we are citizens in His kingdom, and how we are to act and live in that kingdom. So, and we don't want to get that messed up in us. So I'm gonna ask a few questions here on some questions that's gonna enable us to kind of weather these political storms and on this. Okay, so the first question I want to come up with is, what should be our position with the government? You know, though we enjoy some freedoms, you know, we've got some really great freedoms here in this country, which could lead us to problems. One of them, we've got a freedom of speech in this country. We are the only country on the earth that has freedom of speech. Now, there's a lot of people in other countries think they have freedom of speech, but they really don't. Yeah, you watch some of the stuff that goes on in England, what they present in movies, and if you watch a soccer game and listen to all the foul language and stuff, and you think, oh yeah, folks got freedom of speech. No, they don't have freedom of speech. It's that speech that government allows those people to have. But you can see here in countries today, United Kingdom and Canada, people are getting arrested for what they post on social media or what they're preaching about. You preach about against homosexuality, they consider it hate speech, and they're throwing people in jail for that now. So they do not have freedom of speech. We have freedom of speech and stuff on that today. It's a good thing to have freedom of speech, but it can be a bad thing. There's an awful lot of corrupt communication going on, and it used to be you could shield yourself from it, but now no longer. It's all around us. We can see it in our newspapers, in our movies, the radio, the streaming services, the TVs that we watch. It's all out there. And so what should be our Christian should do about these things? Well, we look at certain things like abortion or homosexuality and stuff. You know, it's like, hey, that's against God's law. What should I, as a Christian, I should do here? So, like, abortion is a sin. It's a child sacrifice. Let's face it. It's just like people offering up their children to Moloch back in the days of Israel and stuff. People offered up their child to Moloch so they could have a better life. People are offering up their unborn children to have a better life. My life would be way better if this little kid wasn't here. So I'm going to end this pregnancy before the child's born here. And that's just the thing out there. But should the Christian now, it's murder. Well, let's go down to the local abortion clinic and blow the thing up because it's murder. We should stop that thing. Or we don't like the drug problems here. Should we get in our cars and drive downtown somewhere where there's a drug deal going on? Maybe stop by and shoot some people and things like that. And because, you know, hey, that's a sin. We shouldn't be doing this kind of thing. And we're going to stop that stuff. You know, we look there in 1 Kings 18. I'll just do 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 in verse 38. That's where Elijah has the prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Baal, and they have that showdown where they build these two altars and they put their sacrifices on them. But Elijah says, "Don't add any fire. Let your God add the fire, and I'm going to have our God light the fire." And the prophets of Baal they start first and they can't get any flame and everything. But then we see here in Kings 18 and in verse 38 says, then, you know, verse 37, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Now that's the way they did it back in those days. Is that how we should be doing it today? Well, we got to remember, we are in a new covenant right now. We are in a new covenant. And we're not doing the old stuff. We still fight against sin. We still fight against sin, but we're going to use the weapons that God has given us here on this. We look over in 2 Corinthians 10, the 10th chapter, 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll see what kind of weapon we've got here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We're seeing this as our weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, which means they're not a physical thing. We're not taking a physical weapon to this stuff. We're taking a spiritual weapon here and stuff. And we get an example of this here in Ephesians, of what this weaponry is. And we're familiar that with it, taking with us the whole armor of God there in Ephesians 6. And he points out, these are the weapons that we use. Ephesians 6, starting off in verse 10. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." It's not like the Lord has grown soft on sin. Yeah, back in the Old Testament days, we did this. We killed these people that were speaking out against us. But now God's kind of said, kind of overreacted here. Let's let that go. No, sin is sin. We still fight that sin. There's a price that had to be paid for this sin. And we find out, if we look in Romans, the 5th chapter, that Christ paid for that sin. We see there in chapter 5 of Romans, and in verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So he's looking at, we're saved from wrath. There is a wrath coming for people that have committed sin. So the question then comes up to us then. He says, are we going to let Jesus pay the price? Or are we going to let ourselves pay the price here on this? So instead of using the violence here, we look at in chapter 2 of Romans, in verse 4 through 11 here. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 4, says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness of your impenitent heart, are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath for the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." So we're looking at this thing. We're not going to use violence to stop sin. We're going to warn people to avoid this thing, because there is a price that's going to be paid. We're hoping that we can put it to Jesus, but others are going to be forced to take this all on themselves in there. So instead of using violence, we preach the word. That's at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It says you preach the word and you be instant in season and out of season. That's whether people want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. And reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, so because we live in this country or any country, Therefore, we obey its laws, and we pay our taxes in there. You guys are probably already over in Romans 13. We pay for our taxes, even if we don't agree with where and how this money is being spent. We pay our taxes. We see that in Romans 13, in verses 1 through 7 there. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise in the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Over there in 1 Peter 2, it just says, one of the things it says, honor the king. We honor this government. We pay our taxes. We obey its laws. And the only exception we'll see, we obey the laws unless they interfere with God's laws. That's the only time that you're going to see civil disobedience brought on by Christians here. There was a thing going on here back in the 90s. These guys were called Free Staters. I don't know if you ever remembered that. Militia units. So they were Free Staters. So the idea was, we have the 50 states in the United States. No, we don't. We got one more. I am my own state. And I'm going to give myself a driver's license. And they would take their cars and they would put some would put cardboards on it with just Free State. Others, there's a place you could buy metal plates that said something like that, and they would just put on their cars. And they would drive around. I'm a citizen of Christ's kingdom. I'm my own state. I don't have to pay any of these taxes. I can use the roads and stuff like that. So we towed a lot of these people's cars and stuff. They just didn't want to pay taxes and stuff. And that's what doing that thing of following. We're going to follow the laws of the country that we're in there and stuff. So we pay these taxes. All right. So we look at that. What we're to do though is we see this here in Acts 4. And verse 18, that's the story of where Peter and John, they heal that lame man, and they're preaching, and then they get arrested by the council. They're upset with these guys for doing this. And they say, look there in verse 18 of chapter 4, he says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' And then when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people, since they glorified God in what they have done." So they're given a command. This council is the law. These are the people that run the government. And he said, "You're not to preach in Jesus' name." And he said, We can only do what we've been told here. So we look over in Acts 5. Now we see all of the apostles, they're preaching by the temple. And they all get arrested, thrown in jail. But in the middle of the night, the angel comes and gets them all out of the jail. And then has them go back to the temple, start preaching. So they have to arrest them again. In chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, "And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" So we look at it. We're going to obey the rules. We're going to obey the laws except where it interferes with God's. So paying your taxes does not interfere with God's law. You know, driving the speed limit does not interfere with God's laws. So we obey those type of things. We do think, though, in 1 Peter 2, one of the things we do, though, from our lessons with David there in 1 Timothy, is that we pray for the kings and for authority that we can live a peaceful life here. That's one of the things we do as a citizen. We pray for this country here. My prayer every day for this country is two things. One is that the Lord give these politicians wisdom to govern us correctly. And then the second one is that we're always going to have an open door to preach the gospel here, that we're always going to be able to say what we can do there and stuff. So we're looking at that thing. So real quick here, how involved should a Christian be in politics? So we're looking at, some folks go like, because I am a member of Christ's kingdom, I don't even vote here. I just live my life. I have nothing to do with any of the politics or the government. I don't care. I don't think we should do this. We shouldn't get involved in this thing. And some don't even vote in it because, this world's not my home. We're just a passing through. We're just sojourners and stuff. Well, you can vote. You can vote on this thing. You can serve in the government. You could even run for office if you wanted to as a Christian and stuff. We see there in Luke, the third chapter with John the Baptist, he's talking to government officials here in a way. And he points out some things for us to look at there. In Luke, the third chapter, looking at, it starts off in verse 7 that he's baptizing and that. In verse 10, he says the people are asking him, "What shall we do then?" And so he says in verse 11, he answers and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has a food, let him do likewise." Then we see this. Then the tax collectors came to him to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Tax collectors, they had an evil reputation, and it was well deserved. You did not get a lot of tax deductions from these guys. They made their money by getting more taxes from you, and you would cheat the people to try to get more money here. We look at they ask him, "What should we do?" So we would think the answer would be, "Well, you need to quit this job and do something else." But that's not the answer that John gives them. He says, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages in there." So that's a lot of times soldiers made that money. In the Napoleonic War, they didn't really pay the guys very much. You made your money by killing another soldier and then run through his pockets to see what kind of coins that he had. That's how they would commandeer an awful lot of things, and that's how they did that. But they're not told to quit. They're told to do this fairly, to live righteously as in that position there. So we got in Acts 10, Cornelius the centurion, the first Gentile convert. He's not told to quit his centurion business there. He just stays in that thing. And I would put to us, we would really like to have a Christian who's a governor, or a Christian who's a mayor, or if you got stopped by a car, would it be nice to have that police officer being a Christian and not somebody else and stuff? You would want that there. Or a soldier, you would want them to be Christians in there. So we're looking at this thing. So you can run for an office, though you probably may not win because you'd be honest, and that's really hard to get. Because I just wanted to point that out. I think the political science, I have never looked at it, but I don't think they talk about how to best run the best sewer system for the city, or what's the best place to put a road. But I think it's the study of how to get elected in an office. And then it seems like the two things for politician is you get elected and then you get reelected. That's all we care about. How do we get elected and reelected? And that's all they talk about. It's never about solving problems. And I think if a Christian politician got up there and said, "Well, here's the reason you folks are so bad, because you need to get into the book of Proverbs and start finding out what you're doing wrong with your life," and that does not, you don't get many votes by doing that. So, but on that. So, okay. But so let's take here. Politics is a hobby. And I got like a hobby of being into politics, Karen and I and stuff, which, because I got to be, to face it, we only have an influence about our small little area that we're in. You're not going to get anything about, we were going to do it this way, but there's a guy in Sunbury, Ohio, Mick Zazabo, who says to do it this way, and we're going to do it that way. And it said, no, they're not going to, they don't know who I am. You get these letters, surveys, and then you go to fill it out, and then at the bottom it says, hey, send a contribution to us. I said, they're not looking at this survey. They just want money and stuff on that. So, all right, so we're going to vote in that. We can vote in this. We just want to be informed before we vote on things. I get really nervous when I see these. You ever see these man on the street interviews lately? And they'll talk to the guy like it's the 4th of July. Hey, it's the 4th of July. Why do we celebrate the 4th of July? And the guy goes, I don't know. Well, we're Independence. It's Independence Day. Did you know who we got our independence from? Nope. Was it China? Yeah, it's okay. Who's the first president of the United States? No, I don't know. You got a dollar bill on you? I could take a look at. You know, I said, I really, really hope it is something like this. They have interviewed 100 people before they found this guy. But sometimes I worry that it's like every other person. I have no idea anything about this that's going on here and stuff. We want to be informed and stuff, but we got to assess where our information we get it from, because let's face it, a lot of the news is really tainted and you don't get things quite right. I have this policy, I do this, I'll trust a lot of the sources until they start getting stuff wrong. When they get that stuff wrong, they drop. Because every day you see, like, hey, here's a breaking news. And I said, well, you got that one story wrong last week. I'm going to just put that as under advisement. And I'm going to, before I get upset, I'm going to go look for something else to see if they'll confirm that. And a lot of times it's like they've done it wrong time after time after time. But yet people, they don't look at any other source and they just keep believing that stuff. That's that Proverbs 18:17. The first one to plead his cause seems right till his neighbor comes and examines him. All right, so it's okay to have an opinion. We want to get both sides, but be careful because there's a lot of chatter out there. But here's a big one here for us that have a hobby of studying politics. Do not let politics split up your relationships with the people you love. You get that? I start to notice. I used to get into those fights with my family members, and I thought, it's like, this is a waste of time. Why are we doing it? Because we only have a little thing around, it just influenced just a short little area here. So we're going to get in fights with people on this thing. So I've learned when to change the subject or when to ignore the subject, because I don't want to lose a loved one here. We look there, if we go over here to Romans, the 14th chapter. And it gives us an examples here on this. Romans, the 14th chapter. We always know that the theme of chapter 14 of Romans is don't be getting into fights over things that God really doesn't have a concern about. But we are getting into fights about this. So we look over there in verse 1. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not in disputes over doubtful things. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. There was fighting over what kind of foods they could eat there. We go down to verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We go down to verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we go to verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account for himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, this is spiritual things that this chapter is talking about. People had a legitimate concern, you know, if I eat this certain food, am I going to condemn myself to hell? That they got to observe this day. We used to observe these feast days. I think we need to keep observing these feast days. And other people say, I don't think we have to observe these feast days. So there was that conflict, but it was over spiritual things. And here's what Paul's telling them. Don't get into these conflicts like this. Everybody do what you think you're supposed to do. Now, this is spiritual things. What do you think God feels about us splitting congregations up, talking about politics? Who's the best dog catcher? I don't know. What's his tax policies? Well, we're going to have to fight. Now, this side leaves, splits off. The other one's going to go with dog catcher A. The other one's going to go dog catcher B and stuff. And we're getting in a big old fight over something that we don't have really any control about. We've got to be mindful that it's God who's in control of these things, not the government there. Let's see. Go over to Isaiah 31 here, because we see that they had troubles with that. Those kings always had troubles looking to God for help. Instead, they looked for other sources. They'd have some entity on their border, and they go like, yeah, what are we going to do? Hey, let's go to this pagan country and get some mercenaries to help us defend against this thing. And it was always that they would never ask God on this. Isaiah 31 and verse 1, he's Isaiah saying, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. You know, so we're looking at that. They're not looking at God. They're looking at all this physical stuff to try to help them. We do the same thing. We don't look to God to help us out. I need the government to come up with some kind of program so we're going to make my life better here and stuff. Proverbs 3:5, the third chapter, verse 5, we know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. We throw that away and we're going to go with What's going to go on in Washington? Someplace, about 500 miles away or something? We're going to let them do this. So remember, it's God that's going to make our lives better. It's not the government. They say they can, but they can't. They've never done this right stuff. You know, and I used to think this way. My thinking was, you know, vote this right guy in. If we can get five justices on the Supreme Court, five to rule the right way, oh, we can just make this whole world, this whole country better. They're gonna rule on things. They're gonna strike down laws. They're gonna make up new things, and everybody's gonna be better. We're gonna legislate morality. We're gonna ban this kind of sin and ban that kind of sin. Everything's just gonna be great. So instead, we got to do the job ourselves. And you find out those guys can't do anything on that. We struck down. They had the Roe versus Wade, the abortion law here was struck down. And then what happened here in Ohio? They made an even worse law about abortion here. They made it even more prevalent. So you think all this is going to get better? It's not going to get better because we're living here in this world. So remember, it's God that we got to be looking for. You know, we need to be working on our little corner of the world. It's how you live. You can make this place heaven on earth. It's how you live, how you treat others, and you let your light so shine to others in there. See, the only power I have over government is my vote. So I'm just going to vote as a Christian, and that's all I can do. I'm going to see what kind of policies God would want us to be. And I just vote that way, and that's all I can do. But the rest of the time, I don't rely on the government to make my life better. So we work hard, we treat others correctly, we help out wherever we can on that. So we have to be careful. Do not let this stuff taint us so we can't be a good Christian to lead others to Christ, because it's like, oh, you're the one that gets mad on the social media and makes all those insults and stuff. So we just want to be quiet about a lot of that stuff here. Okay, so in conclusion, I love this country. And I forgot to mention, free refills on pop. They don't have that in Scotland. So I went like Scotland, went like that. I said, I'm sticking with the United States in there and stuff. All right, so they didn't have that in Israel either, so I bet so. Okay. But here's a big thing. the church, the Lord's church, is not dependent on how this country fares. This country, as much as I love it, we are not dependent on the United States of America being strong. Or if they fail, then the church falls away. No, it is this church has gone through all kinds of different governments. It started under a pagan, hostile government. It started that way. So we don't use the government at all for our things in this. So we gotta remember this, that this church is not dependent on this country. We got a lot of freedoms, and though people use their freedoms for sin, we got to remember Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, Abraham asked the Lord if he would destroy the city of Sodom if there was 10 righteous people, 10 righteous souls, verse 32 and stuff. And God said, no, I wouldn't destroy this city if there was 10 righteous souls. Terrible thing, there weren't even 10 righteous souls in there for them to be saved there. But I wonder, metaphorically speaking, are there 10 righteous people in this country? So we look at Proverbs 14 and verse 34. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. So I'm going to work on, metaphorically, can I get more than 10 righteous people in this country to keep us going? So we can vote, we can serve, we can campaign, you can work on a campaign for office or something, you can run for office, you can do all of that stuff. But we can serve this nation and God best if we pray for our leaders, if we pray for this country, if more importantly, if we let our light so shine, because we don't need a law to do good. We don't need somebody to tell us, you've got to do this way. We already know that. So we preach in season and out of season, and we worship God in spirit and in truth, and we let our light so shine there before others so they can see our good works and they can glorify God. And if you can do those things, then you're going to be definitely a good citizen in both this country and the Lord's kingdom, man. So that's my lesson for this morning. Thank you guys again. If we offer this time now for anybody that has need to answer the gospel's call, whether you haven't been baptized or whether you need the prayers of the saints, we ask you to let us know. Come forward while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.